It is, I suppose, fitting to at least begin this lecture without the benefit of a microphone, because generally speaking, a shliach tzibur does not have the benefit of a microphone. So I will do my best. The role of a shliach tzibur is a particularly hallowed one in the Jewish tradition. Perhaps the most pointed source which notes this very special distinction of the shliach tzibur is found in the Gemara at the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. This is source number 9 on Yud Zayin Amud Beis. Amar Rabbi Yochanan says, "Amali mikra kasu v'yefshel yomro." If the Torah did not give us in Parshas Kitisa an indication of how HaKadosh Baruch Hu instructed Moshe Rabbeinu as to how the children of Israel, Bnei Yisrael, should present their prayers for all time in order to be forgiven for their sins, it would be so incomprehensible to be able to even speak in this fashion, we wouldn't be able to say anything. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, "V'karasi v'shem Hashem lefanecha," Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu that even if the Sechus Avos, even if the merit of our ancestors, of our patriarchs should ever run out, this is what you have to do if you want to achieve forgiveness in front of me. Melamed shenisate v'kadosh baruch hu k'shliach tzibur. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wrapped himself like a shliach tzibur, like a chazan, in a talis. Imagine HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself is presenting the paradigm of the shliach tzibur. V'heralo the Moshe, and he demonstrated to Moshe Rabbeinu the Seder Tefillah, the Seder of how one is supposed to supplicate before Hashem, the Yud Gimel Midos that we say every single time that we recite Selichos that we're about to begin on Motzei Shabbos, and Amolo Kozman Shisrael Chotin, whenever the Jewish people sin, Yasu Lefanai Kaseder Hazeh, you should have the Shliach Tzibur wrap himself with the talis and say the Seder of the Yud Gimel Midos that are the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachman before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, v'ani mochel lahem, and I will forgive them for their sins. And it is based on this Gemara that we have a very strong minog that even when slichos are recited, kodem l'shmos habokim, when the slichos are recited in the middle of the night before the sun goes up, when it's not generally a time in which people wear a talis, nonetheless, the minog is that the shliach tzibur for slichos always wears a talis. Even though sometimes many shuls have a minog that for the shliach tzibur for Maariv, as long as he's wearing a jacket, right, doesn't have to wear a talis. When it comes to slichos, even when recited at night, the shliach tzibur wears a talis, and that is because he is emulating the ultimate paradigmatic shliach tzibur of HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. And this, I think, creates a sense of awe, a sense of perspective of what it means to discharge the role of the shliach tzibur. When one is mimicking a process which was modeled by none other than HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. And I think this is why, if you look at many of the halakhos that relate to how we deal with a shliach tzibur, there is a theme that emerges of a trepidation, a theme of an overarching awe that we're approaching HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the closest manner possible. So if somebody gets up and gives a shiur, and they trip over their language a little bit, or they say something which isn't precise, so we generally give them a little bit of a pass. It's not necessarily considered to be anything approaching blasphemy, but if a shliach tzibur gets up and he says the word modem twice, that could indicate that perhaps he's accepting upon himself shtei reshuyos, that maybe he's implying that there's more than just one creator to daven to, so then we say meshatkin also. So we silence him immediately, and the Gemara says even a shliach tzibur who says the pasuk of Shema Yisrael twice, we treat similarly, that there is a tremendous responsibility of somebody who is serving in this capacity, that the leading of davening is really in the realm of Kodesh Kodashim, according to our tradition. And therefore is treated with an extra measure of seriousness. I believe this is why as well, whenever there are issues relating to the conduct of a congregation, when it comes to minhagim, when it comes to ritual prayer, of wanting to tweak a nusach a little bit, or doing things a little bit differently from how it was done for hundreds of years, particularly with respect to the role of the Shliach Tzibur, this is something which arouses great consternation within the community. Because the essence of how our traditions are memorialized, the essence of how we express our theological connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is really through the prayer service. When a bright line definition needed to be created many years ago within the American Jewish community to distinguish the Orthodox community from the conservative community, so the main issue which really became the dividing line, obviously there are many differences, but the main area of identification to indicate what is the difference between one and the other was the issue that is memorialized in the book that we give out to our musmachim every single Chag HaSmicha called The Sanctity of the Synagogue, of the machitza in the synagogue. What's the significance of the machitza in the synagogue? The significance is that this is a manifestation of how we pray. What is the manner in which we approach HaKadosh Baruch Hu when we are presenting our prayers, when we are wrapping ourselves in that talis, when we are supplicating before HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What is the manner of ritual prayer? It is these particular points, these particular details that identify us in terms of how we serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the Torah community. And therefore, the first source that needs to be recognized is in fact this source which compares the Shliach Tzibur to HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. It is perhaps for this reason that the post can bring down in the name of the Zohar that the Shliach Tzibur, particularly during the most awe-inspiring time of the year, the Yomim Noraim that we are now approaching, would, according to earlier practices, actually prepare himself rigorously for a three-day period. This would apply to both the Shliach Tzibur for the various tfilos, as well as the Baal Tokea, who would be blowing the shofar, that for a three-day period before they would be davening, leading the Tzibur, they would abstain from any type of tumah whatsoever. They would conduct themselves purely in a manner of tara, in a much more scrupulous fashion than the rest of the year. The Aruch HaShulchan says it's difficult for us to be makbid about these types of things, but the other thing they would do is be mefashfesh b'maaseihem, that they would examine scrupulously all of their deeds and make sure that they purify their hearts and their souls as much as possible. In fact, when it comes to the Yom Noroim, the Shliach Tzibur is equated to the Kohen Gadol, in fact, who had to administer in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. We're told that Ezu Avodah believe that nowadays the world stands on Torah Avodah, Gmilos Chasadim, Avodah nowadays, we don't have Kabanos, so therefore the Avodah is translated into the actual davening, Avodah Shebelev is Tefillah. So the Avodah on Yom HaKippurim is actualized by us through the tefillah of the chazan who gets up and davens, and that's why Musaf on Yom Kippur, which describes in great detail the Yom Kippur service, is one of perhaps the greatest trepidation for any chazan for the entire year, and that's why the prayer beforehand is recited of Hinani Hani Mimas, that I am Apopi She'eni Agun, that the Shliach Tzibur makes the disclaimer that how could anyone be worthy to assume the mantle of being a Shliach Tzibur for Musa for Yom HaKippurim. This is, in fact, a model of the Yom Kippur service that was performed by the Kohen Gadol himself. So that there is actually a special hakpada for those who daven on the Yomim Noroim, even though we'll read that the Gemara in Tainus enumerates a number of qualities that a Shliach Tzibur is supposed to have. One of them is the notion of a Shliach Tzibur being a married man with familial responsibilities, so that he'll have a family to pray for, and therefore he'll be able to have the appropriate kavanos during davening. When it comes to Yom Noraim, this is on an even more stringent level, because the Kohen Gadol is obligated to be married. Says v'chiper ba'ado uviyad beso beso zuishto, that he had to atone for his house, and the house includes, very importantly, his wife, And therefore, a Kohen Gadol needed to be married on Yom HaKippurim. So it's for that reason that there's an additional level of hakpada, additional level of scrupulousness that a Kohen, that a Baal Tefillah on the Yom HaKippurim is supposed to be married. Even though if there's nobody else who's available, or nobody else quite as good or desirable to the tzibur as somebody who is single, a single person could daven, but there is this very strong preference based on memorializing the connection between the davening of the shliach tzibur and the avoda of the Kohen Gadol. I remember that when I was growing up in Muncie, I used to daven regularly on Shabbos, in a particular minyan. Shabbos Mincha in particular was my special trademark. And the gabbai of the minyan came over to me and said, "You daven so nicely, we would like you to daven one of the tefillos on Rosh Hashanah." And I wasn't married at that point in time. And I thought, this is a tremendous kavod, a tremendous honor. I hope I would be worthy of it. But I said, "Look, if you want me to, I'll do my best." And then he came back to me about a week or so later, with tremendously feeling bad, he had this crestfallen look on his face, and he said, "I feel so terrible that I asked you to daven, but I just spoke to the Rav, and the Rav said that since you're not married, therefore you cannot daven on Rosh Hashanah, and I feel terrible about it. We really would want you to daven," and he just kept on apologizing. And I said, "Don't worry about it. It wasn't, I didn't really know how to daven anyway, Rosh Hashanah." And then he threw in, but the Rav added that, in the schus of your ability to daven, so you should, in Yes Hashem, get married very soon, and then, you should, have the merit of being able to, lead this congregation on the Yom HaNovar. So, about, a year or so later, I in fact did get married. His bracha was chal, and I think I ended up davening mincha on Rosh Hashanah one particular time, just to be yotzei. An important role of the shliach tzibur bizman hazeh is to capture all of these associations, to capture the association with HaKadosh Baruch Hu dressed as the shliach tzibur, to capture the association of the Kohen Gadol, Lifnai V'Lifnim, Ayom HaKippurim, and to inspire the Tzibur to have the Kavanos, to have the type of concentration and thought process during davening that should flow from anybody who understands and appreciates these august associations. This is extremely important because you have to think about what is the major role of a shliach tzibur bizman hazeh anyway. The Gemara at the end of Rosh Hashanah records the discussion between Rabban Gamliel and the Chachamim as to whether a shliach tzibur is motzi people, whether he causes everyone to fulfill their obligations of davening, or whether they have to daven on their own. And the halacha is like the Chachamim, that if a person is capable of davening on their own, then they are not able to be exempted through the prayers of the shliach tzibur anyway. And sometimes you have a whole congregation where people are basically able to daven on their own, so they don't necessarily need the shliach tzibur for purposes of being motzi them, for purposes of their fulfilling their obligation of prayer. This is a separate inyan. The Rav talks about tefillat hatzibur, about the davening of the congregation, which the shliach tzibur leads. But the purpose and function of the shliach tzibur really has evolved over time. And one of the most important points that we want the shliach tzibur to accomplish is to inspire the congregation in meaningful prayer, to uplift the level of a tefillah. Unlike what the Sefer HaKuzari talks about, when the Sefer HaKuzari, Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, describes the conversation between representative of the Jewish people and the king of the Khuzari nation. And the king of the Khuzari nation asks why there doesn't appear to be more of a zeal or of a passion to returning to the Holy Land when you're constantly reciting in your prayers, this prayer and that prayer, every single prayer is all about that Amachazir Shkinasa Letzion, and we want to return to the Holy Land. Yishtachavu Le'Hakotcho, Yishtachavu Le'Adom Aglov. So the Khuzari answers that many people just kind of get into the rote of tefillah that it becomes almost mitzvah sanashim lumada, that it just becomes something that you don't even think about, you just kind of show up and you prattle like what he calls ketzif suf hazarzir, like the prattling of a parrot or a starling, where the words just come out of the mouth without any kind of meaning, without registering any kind of impression. She'en anachnu choshvim amashinema bazev izulaso. We do not think about these phrases that we are articulating when we engage in the davening. And therefore, you need somebody who will, through their passion, through their zeal, and through their havana, their understanding and their yira shemayim and their connection with the Kaddish Baruch Hu in the davening, to awaken those spiritual yearnings within the congregation. So what then are the very specific qualifications and prerequisites with respect to a shliach tzibur? So these are enumerated in the Gemara in Tainis on Daf Tes Zayin Amud Aleph, going on to Daf Tes Zayin Amud Beis. And the Gemara over there says, "Ein moridin lifnei hateva el adam aragil." The first thing it says is that you place in front of the teva somebody who you choose to be a regular shliach tzibur. That it is best not to have to constantly fight or to constantly quibble over who should be the person serving. You find an appropriate individual, and it's good to have a shliach tzibur aragil. So who should that be? Rabbi Yehuda Omer mitupol ve'enlo. It should be somebody who is mitupol, that they have charges. They have what we call dependents. They have dependents on their tax return. They have dependents living at home who they have to take care of. Ve'enlo, but they live at a time or they live under circumstances where it's difficult for them to fully take care of their family. This would be pretty much everybody nowadays. V'yeshlo yigia basadeh uveis arekam, and they have hard work that they have to do. It's not so easy for them to discharge whatever their living is. Uveis arekam, and uveis arekam, the Gemara goes on to say that they are not a person who has a reputation of being a sinner. They're somebody who can inspire by example. They are empty. Their record is clear. They have a clear blotter. A clear record in terms of their not having committed averus, pirkon nar b'shefa barach, and they're somebody who is an anav, somebody who is a humble individual. This is an extremely important characteristic for chazanim. The Aruch HaShulchan, when he talks about chazanim and talks about the shliach tzibur, uses a phrase that he sometimes employs when he indicates that the reality is not necessarily consistent with the ideal. He uses the phrase, "Ba'avonoseinu harabim." He says, in our great sins, when we talk about chazanim nowadays, he says, things are not exactly as they ought to be, says the Aruch HaShulchan, without wanting to elaborate too much. V'harbe yesh ledabe v'nyanei achazanim bizman hazeh, the end of source 8. There is much that I could talk about with respect to chazanim nowadays, ba'avanoseinu harabim, about k'shem shemitzvah lomar v'chulei v'chulei. But just like it's best not to say things that nobody is going to listen to anyway, ba'aso lichpol hatevos, I will not elaborate. But undoubtedly was talking about a situation where sometimes certain aspects of the chazanus, like a person having a very theatrical voice, were very much promoted and very much appreciated. But the notion of Vesa Rekam, the notion of being Rekam in Ha'avera, or somebody who is not Yotzei Shem Ra Olav, somebody who did not have in any way a bad reputation with respect to any of their activities in life, this was not as scrupulously observed. I have heard stories that I have not confirmed independently of the notion of having shliach tzibur in the days of old, maybe early 20th century America, where you'd have a machalos Shabbos and an ochel treifos who just had a very good voice and knew the nusach, and they would drive to shul yom kippur, get out of their car and deliver a rousing rendition, and then go back in the car and drive home, kind of like the movie The Jazz Singer, which was the earliest talkie movie, I think, for those who are familiar, which portrayed the story of a Chazan's son who did not want to follow in his father's footsteps. Instead, he wanted to sing in the various saloons and bars and what have you. The father pleads with him to maintain the tradition. And finally, even though he's really gone off the derech and he's with a non-Jewish woman and he's about to perform, I think, on Broadway or something, so finally he relents and he comes to shul on Yom Kippur in order to, as his father lays dying in his deathbed, and his father hears him, like, because the shul must be next door or something, and it's all considered to be a very happy ending, but it does not appear that the Chazan son in that particular story was terribly observant or meeting this particular standard. So in that sense, it was not really a warm and fuzzy ending from a perspective. So this is an extremely important criterion. So much so that the Shulchan Aruch quotes the Mordechai, I believe, and this is also found in other sources, that if you have a choice between a shliach tzibur who has a beautiful voice and everybody wants to hear his theatrics, and at the same time the other choice for a chazan is a talmid chacham who does not have such a pleasant voice, and the one with a beautiful voice is somebody who is not a talmid chacham at all and is not somebody who is exemplary in terms of his observance and in terms of his knowledge and in terms of his yira shemayim, that it is preferable to a point the talmid chacham who does not have the same wonderful voice. Now, the reality is, if you look in the Gemara, kolo arev, having a kolo arev, a nice voice, v'yeshlo ni'ima, knowing how to carry a tune, are included among the characteristics of a shliach tzibur. So you wonder how in the world anybody would be able to persevere with such a shliach tzibur, even though they are a talmid chacham, who doesn't have a particularly nice voice. So I was thinking, I happened to be listening to the radio one morning this past year. It must have been the morning after the Grammy Awards. And I don't know, I was woken up by the radio. I had to wake up at 5:30 in the morning or something, and I'm listening to the radio, and I don't know who they're talking about, but apparently somebody who got up at the Grammy Awards, who won an award, did not do such a terrific job in terms of their voice quality when they performed at the Grammy Awards, and they were speaking to the publicist of this individual to kind of get an explanation. And the publicist said, well, the reason why this person is such a popular and wonderful performer is not because they have a great voice quality, but it's because of the sincerity of their presentation. So I was thinking to myself, maybe this is also part of what the appeal is with respect to the talmid chacham who doesn't have such a wonderful voice, that if the sincerity comes through and you hear a shliach tzibur who has tremendous passion, who really understands the words, that's why the Gemara says the shliach tzibur is supposed to be somebody who's baki b'tanach, who is baki in the psukim, because when they're familiar with the psukim will come out more fluently, and you see a certain fluency, and you see a certain meaning and understanding emerging from the presentation. This also can be a beautiful davening. In fact, it could be a more beautiful davening than somebody who gets up and you get the sense that they're davening for, not for the tzibor, not for the congregation, but for purposes of their own self-aggrandizement. This is the tshuva of the Rashba that I've duplicated here. It's source number 6. The Rashba was asked, Sha'alta, you asked me, b'shliach tzibur shekolo arev b'noi l'shomim, that somebody, a shliach tzibur who has a beautiful voice, umarech b'tfiloso k'desh yishmo ha'am kolo arev. And he goes on and on with a really long rendition of the davening so that everybody will be able to enjoy his beautiful voice as much as he does. Umisnar b'zeh, and this makes him feel really good about himself. The sameach b'kolo, he loves it. B'daita b'kap b'eshu mispalo, and this is all he's thinking about, is how wonderful my voice is, and can't you dig this? But he says, why is this bad? I'm supposed to be happy when I daven that this is leading the tzibur in prayer. Should one be moche in such an individual? Should one give such a person rebuke that they are not approaching tefillah in the appropriate manner, because after all, the Gemara in Barakah says that if you don't make your tefillah tachanunim, that your tefillah is not supplication, but rather you're doing it for other purposes, then this is improper. Somebody talks about somebody who's oset tefilaso keva. Oset tefilaso keva is understood in two ways. One, a person who davens but considers it a burden, let me get it over with. Kind of like, you know, what's the fastest minyan that I could possibly daven at so I can get it over with in the morning? So that's not an appropriate approach to its prayer. Or alternatively, somebody who's not davening with a sense of crying out in front of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. So says the Rashba that it all depends on the Kavanah Saleh. It all depends on the reason why the Shliach Tzibur is getting joy out of his davening. Says the Rashbam, Shliach Tzibur zeh sameach b'libo ashenosein asherach v'hodah l'shem b'kol arev v'ne'ima. If the person is happy because he is being able to give proper praise and thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore that's what makes him happy, then tavala bracha. And that's a good thing, because after all, a Shliach Tzibur is supposed to have a nice voice. They are supposed to know the tunes. That is part of what ideally the perfect Shliach Tzibur, who is well-rounded, has as a part of their repertoire. And if he's doing it for the purpose of serving his Creator, for the purpose of serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that is a wonderful thing. However, if you jump down six lines before the end, about Miskaven, Lehashmia Kolo, but if his only intention is so that everybody can hear his great voice, the Sameach Lekolo, and he's not thinking of Hashem, but instead he's thinking of his voice and his tune, Sheishmu Am Mishtabchu, so that everybody can say, wow, that was the greatest davening ever. And that's why he's davening, because he's waiting for that big Shikoyach at the end. Harezeh Meguna, so that is considered to be a derogatory type of approach. The Allah Ba'akayotze Bonemar, and with respect to this type of individual who acts in this manner, it says, the Pasuk in Yirmiyah, Nasna Alai Bikola, that you have cried out to me with your voice, Alkein Sinai Sinesia, therefore I hate you. Why should this be, should a Kaddish Baruch Hu speak in such a fashion about those who are crying out in their voice? So the application of this verse is, you're crying out in your verse not because you're looking to connect with the Kaddish Baruch Hu, but because you're looking to satisfy yourself. And therefore, that is considered to be improper. And the Rashba throws in as well that, umikoma comes koshu marek betfilasa lo tovasa. That whenever, even when you have a well-meaning chazan, presumably, whenever the davening goes on too long, a person stretches it out a little bit longer than the tzibur can really handle, then this is also considered to be inappropriate. Because very often we say you should make things as succinct and as concise as possible in order not to be matriach with tzibur. We don't want the tzibur to have the attitude of let's get it over with, but you also don't want the tzibur to have the attitude of where is the nearest door so I can run for my life, because this guy is never going to end. You have to have a happy balance, the golden mean in the middle, in which there is a sincere and heartfelt davening that is directed towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but is also not overly elongated so that the tzibur loses interest and begins to get impatient. And this is always a good litmus test of a good, effective Shliach Tzibur, when the Shliach Tzibur is finished before the time in which everybody starts looking at the clock instead of looking at their sitter. At the same time, knowing the Nusach is, as we mentioned at the beginning, very important. It's very important in part because, as I said, the davening of our ritual prayer is really the Kodesh HaKadoshim of our tradition. And part of that Kodesh HaKadoshim is every word that we say and every single tune that we have inherited from our ancestors, from generations and generations, in terms of how the tune is carried out. In fact, there's a story related in one of the Musa books about Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, that a chazan who was preparing to daven for the high holy days came to Rav Yisrael Salanter and said, what are the kavanos that I need to prepare in order to daven properly? What should I be thinking about? What should I be concentrating upon? What should be my deepest thoughts and most esoteric kavanos when I get up to daven? Rav Yisrael Salanter said, what you should be thinking about is what is the right tune? And make sure that when you get up to daven, that you're saying every single prayer with the correct tunes and with the correct melodies. So that was Rabbi Yisrael Salanter's response, and there's a lot of truth to that as well. The kavana really is a supplement to the right nusach coming out of the chazan, but it is, of course, a priority and an important value that there be the correct nusach in the that there be the correct nusach in the davening. Now, when you don't have a shliach tzibur kavua, when you have sort of your regular situation of shliach tzibur for the majority of the year, there is the fundamental question that always plagues the community, which is how much should somebody aspire to be a shliach tzibur, and how much should somebody decline from becoming a shliach tzibur? In our tradition, assuming a mantle of any type of authority, particularly if this is a prayer, a service, which follows in the example of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, the Kohen Gadol, you're leading the entire congregation, you're discharging their obligation in certain cases, so the general attitude is that somebody is not supposed to want to presume to be in this type of position of responsibility or leadership, only if it's something which is required by the tzibur, that your talents are absolutely needed to serve a Kodesh Baruch Hu, so then you do it. But there is supposed to be a process of demar that is described in the Gemara in Brachos. The Gemara in Brachos in Daf Lam and Dalet says that, if you're approached to daven, you're first supposed to say, no, I don't want to do it, sarach l'sarach. Then when you're asked the second time, so then you are supposed to make a little bit of a motion, you're mehavheh. You make a motion that, oh, okay, maybe I'll consider it. You kind of move up a little bit in your seat. And then the third time that you're asked, you get up, and then you agree to lead the tzibur. So I have looked around in various minyanim where I have davened over the years, and I have not seen, by and large, this ritual play itself out. Generally speaking, when the gabbai goes over to somebody and says, would you like to daven? The answer, you know, is something along the lines, oh, it's about time. But you don't quite see this threefold process. And sometimes, by the way, the response is exactly the opposite. The response is, no way, don't bother me, I don't want to daven. And no matter how much the gabbai begs and beseeches, the person says, no, this is something that I'm not going to do. So why is it that this particular approach is not followed? This appears to be a very fundamental part of our tradition, so much so that the Meshech Chochma, in his commentary to Parshas Ve'era, explains that when the Torah describes not one incident, but two incidents, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu asked Moshe Rabbeinu to lead B'nai Yisrael to appear before Paro to ask that B'nai Yisrael be taken out of Mitzrayim, then Moshe Rabbeinu says, not once but twice, Hey B'nai Yisrael, lo shemu elai. So he went to B'nai Hashem and he says, but they're not going to listen to me. And the Mefarshim asks, why does it say twice, Hey B'nai Yisrael, lo shemu elai? So the Meshech Chochma explains, because this is what Moshe Rabbeinu was doing. He was just following the halacha. He was asked to do some assume a prestigious position, and therefore he declined once, and he declined twice, and only after two declinations did he ultimately accept to go in front of Paro in order to serve as the leader of the people. So why is it that this then is not generally followed? So I have a couple of possible suggestions. One is that there's an exception to the rule, and that is that there are a few exceptions to the rule. And one of the exceptions to the rule is that if the person who asks you is an Adam Gadol, the person who asks you is a very prominent personality, so Ein Masav in the Gadol, then you're not supposed to be resistant when it comes to speaking to an Adam Gadol. So it could be that everyone just takes the approach that anyone, that when they're asked by their gabbai, the gabbai is an Adam Gadol, that everyone just views the gabbai of the shul. Who doesn't view the gabbai with the utmost respect? This is an Adam Gadol, and how can you turn down an Adam Gadol? A second, more cynical possible explanation is that the person who is asked is worried that maybe the gabbai doesn't know the halacha. that maybe when they refuse the first time, the gabbai will think they really mean it. And in fact, they just want to go through the protocol and the process, but they really want to daven. So therefore, rather than say no, and the gabbai is thinking that, oh, well, okay, he said no, I'll go on to someone else, and not asking him the second time, and not asking him the third time, the person just says yes right away. Those are two possible explanations, but the truth is that there is a certain decorum and a certain attitude, an attitude which translates into an overall attitude of the community towards what it means to be a Shliach Tzibor and entitlements of being a Shliach Tzibor and the responsibility of a Shliach Tzibor that comes through from the observance of these halakos. And therefore, I would strongly recommend that it is important in order to maintain the appropriate perspective towards the process and towards what davening and what being a Shliach Tzibor means, that we should try as much as possible to revive these halakos, that everyone should understand the ritual, and it is appropriate to go through these ritual steps. By the same token, the person who absolutely insists that they're not going to daven, even though the tzibur wants them to daven, they feel, oh, their voice isn't as good as it used to be, or they feel that they're just not feeling so great, or whatever their excuse, or they want to sit with their family and not daven for the yomud at that particular time. This also is not so pashut. There's a very delicate balance, which the Gemara describes, that if a person is not misarev, if they do not refuse, then they're compared to a dish that doesn't have salt. And if they refuse too much, then they're considered like, they're compared to a dish which is drowned with salt, which is also not a positive thing. The Beis Yosef brings down the Medrash about Navot. Some of you may remember the person named Navot, who had a vineyard that Achav, the king, wanted very desperately, and Achav tried to figure out some sort of ploy to have Navot killed so that he would be able to inherit or receive the field of Navot. And the Medrash describes, interestingly, what Navot did wrong to deserve that this plot on the part of Achav would come to fruition. And the Medrash says, well, Navot, because he had such a wonderful field, he was afraid to leave his field during the Regalim, and he didn't want, one year he decided that he is not going to, that he's not going to go up to the Beis HaMikdash, and lead the congregation in prayer, because he had a very beautiful voice. And everybody wanted Navot to daven for them. This is described in the source number 13. Navot haya kolo na'eh. He had a beautiful voice. Vayaola li Yerushalayim. He would always go up to Yerushalayim. Vayayu kol Yisra miskansim lishmo akolo. And everybody would gather together to hear his beautiful voice. But one time, he didn't go up. And it was this that brought about his downfall, that he refused to go up to Yerushalayim because he was afraid of leaving his vineyard. And the Torah says, "Lo yachon ishisar tzokah," you shouldn't worry about leaving your field, nobody's going to take it from you. But nonetheless, he didn't heed these words, and he did not benefit the overall congregation in being able to hear his beautiful voice. And therefore, he was over Arden Avera, because if the tzibur really wants you, even though you don't comprehend why in the world they would want you as opposed to somebody else, but if this is what they want, so this is sort of the flip side of the equation, that a person is supposed to daven when the tzibur really desperately wants them, unless there's some serious medical issue and they really, you know, can't because it would harm them, but otherwise a person really has an obligation to daven for the amud when that's what the tzibur wants. That's derived from the verse in Mishlei, Kabedes Hashem Mehonacha, that you should be mechaved Hashem, that you should honor Hashem with your vocal cords, with your voice, if this is what the congregation wants. At the same time, the Shulchan Aruch quotes in a couple of places that if a person gets up to daven before the amud, or they insist on davening, they badger the gabbai week after week, I want to daven, I got to be the shliach tzibur, you got to let me daven, and finally, begrudgingly, the tzibur allows such a person to daven. So a person gets up there, and the tzibur doesn't want that individual to daven, so it is considered to be such a gross violation of what it means to be a shliach tzibur, that we actually say, "In onin amen achav yochasa." that you don't even say Amen after the bracha of such an individual. And the Maharik brings down that if there's even one person who in the tzibur who doesn't want someone to serve as the chazan, the person's not one person who hates that individual, then the person shouldn't serve as the chazan, because when you're a chazan, it's b'makom hakabanos, that the tefilos are b'makom hakabanos, and the kabanos have to be offered on behalf of all of Klal Yisrael. So somebody doesn't feel comfortable, then you're not representing all of Klal Yisrael. Now the later poskim point out that this particular test of giving one person veto power might be problematic to implement, because you might not be left with that many qualified individuals to serve as shluchei tzibur, if any. But the idea, as developed, is that if you have somebody who really is not merutza l'kahal, somebody who is not desirable by the majority of the kahal, or there is somebody in the congregation who has legitimate reason to have animosity towards this person, or the animosity is such that the shliach tzibur will not be able to dispel the animosity from his heart, and therefore will not have in mind to be motzi everybody in the tzibur. So these are all considered to be disqualifications with respect to a shliach tzibur. Speaking as an objective congregant for just a moment, I would also make the observation that those people who really force themselves on the tzibur in order to be able to serve as a shliach tzibur, but who are not considered desirable by the tzibur, not only is it considered to be wrong as a matter of halacha, but I don't really think that it's worth it, because generally speaking, it's not as if any great kavod flows from the fact that everybody is kind of sitting there grimacing because they don't really want this individual to daven. So the better approach is for a person to, if they really want to serve in that capacity, to figure out what they're doing wrong, either in terms of their relationships or their voice quality or their tunes or their speed, and to figure out how to make themselves desirable, so that in fact they will be approached. And if they're not approached, they're not approached. The Mishnah Berurah brings down from the Gemara in Yuma, Daf Lamed Tes Amud Aleph, that the attitude that one is supposed to have, not only towards being a shliach tzibur, but towards all mitzvos. However, this is specifically mentioned in the Darchei Moshe, with respect to, I believe according to the argument, Yamed Zev, with respect to being a shliach tzibur, is hatznuin moshven es yideh. What's hatznuin moshven es yideh? So the tznuin means that one is always supposed to be at tsanua. One is always supposed to be somewhat reserved. Someone is always supposed to be a little bit humble and modest. So the tznuin is a description of those kohanim when the time came to split up the lechem haponim. So if there was only a little bit that everybody would get, so the Gemara says that those kohanim who were tznuin, those kohanim who were very fine and refined in their character, would let everybody else grab. If there was a mad dash, they would let everybody else grab, and if there was anything left, so they would take whatever was left, but they wouldn't pull for themselves. And those who would pull for themselves were described as the gagarin, hagagarin chotfin, that the gluttons would grab for themselves, that one is not supposed to be a glutton to grab any mitzvah. If there's something left for them or they're requested to take it, so then you take it. But otherwise, the appropriate approach towards davening is always supposed to be atznuin moshken es yideh, not to be the pushy one, but to wait until one is actually called. The other exceptions to the rule, by the way, as to when one does not refuse to daven, is if the shliach tzibur makes a mistake and they need to be replaced because they can't go on. So then it's embarrassing to whoever is up there if they're not replaced right away. So in those circumstances, one is allowed to and even supposed to go up right away. And obviously, if somebody is a shliach tzibur kavua, if they were chosen by the congregation to be their regular chazan, so you don't have to go through this ritual every day. You're already paid to be the chazan, so you go up and on your own when the time comes for the davening. If it is a type of kavod that is considered to be an unbelievably great kavod, where it's a tremendous sorrow, like in the case of Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was asked to be the leader of the Jewish people, so then a person should be misariv even to a gadol. Even if they're called up by an Adam Gadol to serve as Shliach Tzibur, just as Moshe Rabbeinu was misariv to a Kaddish Baruch Hu. So when normally when somebody's called up for an aliyah, you're not supposed to be misari because you're performing a mitzvah and you're engaged in Talmud Torah. So then you're not misari at all. But there's one exception to the rule. I actually heard from my Rebbe Rav Shachter mentioned in Shir maybe 20 years ago that if somebody is being honored with sort of the ultimate shul honor, what's the ultimate shul honor during the Yontif period this time of year? Chasen Torah, right? Yeah, Chasen Torah. So somebody is going to be honored with Chasen Torah. So there, you can put a crown and everything, and the whole chuppah, and everyone's marching and singing, and it's a big deal. So then, it's really appropriate even for an aliyah to be masarif three times, and that's why we say amod, amod, amod three times. So because first time you're supposed to say no, second time you move a little bit, so the third time then you start walking over. So that's the explanation for that particular minute. Is there any inyan that the Shliach Tzibur has to be that there's a preference that the Shliach Tzibur be a person who is particularly miyuchastik? So this is an interesting debate and discussion among the Rishonim and the Achronim as well, based on the Gemara in Yevamos. The Gemara in Yevamos describes that when Yitzchak and Rivka weren't able to have children, so they both had difficulty conceiving, and they both dived into Hashem. But it says, V'yetar lo, that Yitzchak was the one who had his prayers responded to, and why is it that his prayers were answered and not Rivka's? Fisha eino doma, tfilas tzadik ben tzadik, tfilas tzadik ben rasha. Because if a person, you have two people who are both tzaddikim, but one of them has really good yichus, he's a tzaddik ben tzaddik, and the other one has not as good yichus, they're a tzaddik ben rasha, so then the prayers of the tzaddik ben tzaddik are considered to be more efficacious. So this would seem to indicate that there's a preference, even if I have two righteous individuals who are both candidates for the position, that you pick the person with the greater yichus. However, the Torah quotes from the Rosh, that the Rosh was asked, what about appointing somebody who's a tshuva, whatever, comes from a family where the family was not particularly miyuchastik. So the Rosh writes, this is in source number 16, that imhu miyuchas the Rosha. So the Rosh speaks specifically about somebody who has a yichus, but he's a tremendous Rosh. So he says, who cares about his yichus if he's not a tzaddik? And whom mishpacha bezuya? And if he's from a mishpacha bezuya of a tzaddik, and he happens to be a very righteous person, so tov l'karev mizera rechokim shenema shalom shalom l'raka k'lokorev. So he says it is better to be mekarev from a family with less yichus because of the pasuk which it says in Yeshayahu, shalom shalom l'raka. When we greet people and we give shalom, we first give the shalom to the one who is rachok and came closer, then the person who is karov, the person who was karov all along. So the Prisha in source 17 says, yeah, that's if the miyuchastik, the guy with the yichus, is a rasha, and the guy without the yichus is a tzaddik. But if they both are equal tzaddikim, so he quotes the Maharshal, who says that im shneim shavim, if they're both equal, so then the person who is miyuchas is the person who really should go first. However, the Taz disagrees. And the Taz in a source at number 19 says that is not the case. Lefiani is daitim in the cause of a rush. Once the rush cites the pasuk in Yeshayahu, told the Kari Mizera Rechokim that it is better to bring someone closer who was a rachok, who was somebody who was very distant. So that must be that I'm choosing him over somebody else. Mizera She'enim Rechokim. I'm sure that the only consideration is whether they're a rachok or a karov, and I have two people who are otherwise similarly qualified, and the only consideration is, do I take the karov, do I take the one with less yichus, or do I take the karov, the one with more yichus? The Lashon Tov Lekari Masrish Yesh Beirut, it seems like I have a choice, and I have an even choice. V'afidu hafi, and nonetheless, Tov Lekari Zeshu Einu Miyukas, it is better, actually, says the Taz, to bring closer somebody who maybe doesn't have as strong a background, Kidei Lekaba, they also Zera Lashkina. In order to bring that Zera, in order to bring that family and that individual closer to the Shekhinah, if he wasn't, didn't have the benefit, or his family didn't have the benefit of being as close before, to Rahmana Liba Boy. He says the phrase in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, because the Kodesh Baruch Hu ultimately requires heart. Requires heart, and this person has the heart. They have the heart of what they've gone through, what they've suffered in life, what they've come from, what they've accomplished in life, and therefore the tefillah nishmas, and this person's tefillah will actually be heard yoter mitzadik ben tzadik more than somebody who is a tzadik who comes from a miyuchasdik family, v'zenilma mipasuk l'rachok l'karov, and this is derived from the pasuk of l'rachok l'karov. First you bring the rachok, and then you bring the karov, that the person, even with less yichus, might have an edge. Or at the very least, according to the Taz, the person who has more yichus doesn't have an edge, despite the source in the Gemara in Yevamos, it seems that perhaps the more important, more fundamental quality is just looking at the sincerity of the individual based on the Gemara in Sanhedrin of Rahmana Liba Bai. I would also note that the Rif, when the Rif talks about the qualifications for Chazanim in the Gemara in Tainis, the Rif just kind of inconspicuously brings another Gemara into his discussion that actually appears 9 blot later in the Gemara in Tainis, and nobody really has an explanation of why the Rif suddenly brings this Gemara, but it could be that it's also a counterbalancing source to the Gemara in Yevamos, and that is that the Gemara in Tainis and Daf Kopei Amud Beis describes how once it appears in a time of famine, Rabbi Eliezer got up to pray, and he prayed with a 24 brachos and blessings and so forth, and nothing happened. And then Rabbi Akiva got up, and immediately his prayers were answered. And the Gemara says, why, what happened? So it says a bas call came forth, that there was a call, there was a voice from Shemayim that said, it's not because this one is better than that one. It's not because Rabbi Akiva was greater than Rabbi Eliezer. You know, Rabbi Akiva himself got into learning a little later in life, at the age of 40. But it's because of the fact Shazem Ma'abel Midoisev is Eino Ma'abel Midoisev. The Rabbi Akiva had the character that he wasn't makbid on his kavod at all. Again, all in appropriate measure. We're talking obviously only about Gedolim over here. But Rabbi Akiva was Ma'abel Midoisev, that he was somebody who was extremely humble in his dealings with his fellow man, and he never got too concerned about the way that people spoke to him or the way that people treated him. And this quality of Ma'avel Midosav ultimately is what made the difference. That Gemara also indicates, you look at the person, you look at the sincerity, you look at the character, you don't look at other extraneous considerations. One other interesting thing that I'll leave you with, two small points, is that there is no necessity that if somebody is an avil, somebody has a yortzeit, that they have to daven for the omer. Ultimately, this is codified in Shulchan Aruch that even though there is a requirement to say kaddish, when it comes to davening for the Amud, this really ultimately does depend upon the Tzibur. The Mishnah Berurah discusses this at great length. While maybe for something like Maariv, which is on a slightly lower level than the other Tfilos, there should be more of a preference given to somebody who's an Avel. If otherwise, a Tzibur really is not comfortable with a particular person's davening, it's not necessary for somebody to daven for the Amud just because there's an Avel. And Rabbi Moshe Feinstein writes in the Tshuva that if you actually have two Avelim who come to a minyan late at night, and let's say there's one Maariv minyan in the shul, and they both want to daven, it's better to have one of them daven for the Yom and to have a Rovam Hadras Melech, to have a larger tzibur for that davening than to break up the minyan into two separate minyanim. That's one nekuda. And a second nekuda is just for those of you who are wondering what is the source of the word chazan. We've been speaking about shliach tzibur up to now. Where do we get this terminology that we refer to the shliach tzibur as chazan? So this is the very last source. If you look in source number 33, talks about the importance of a chazan reading from a sitter when he davens. So kasav primigadim nachon afi yakad ispav v'tochas mitochas sitter. Even a yachid should ideally daven from a siddur, but kol shekein, but certainly a shliach tzibur should daven from a siddur, she'emas tzibur olav, she's followed with finim. That part of the fear and the awe and the trepidation that shliach tzibur is supposed to have should translate into having the requisite concentration, that he makes sure that his eyes are fixed on a sitter, which will give him the requisite kavana. Rekoin shatz chazon, and we call the shliach tzibur a chazon shitzarach liros hech yikare, because he has to look carefully at how he's supposed to read and how the words are supposed to come out and what the rules are that he's supposed to follow. V'targum v'yar, because the targum, the translation in Aramaic of the word v'yar, to see, is v'chazi. Is bechazi, which is the same root as chazan. So that is the reason why we call our shluchei tzibor chazanim. And I would submit that part of being a chazan is, as the Mishnah says, who is a chacham haroes, a nolad, somebody who sees the nolad part of the future, somebody who is going to be an effective shliach tzibor, has to see not only physically the sitter, but has to see what type of davening will be most effective for his tzibor, has to see how much the tzibor wants him to daven, has to see what type of davening will generate the most kavana from the congregation, has to see how he can best discharge his duties in order to have the requisite ahava, the requisite love of every single member of the congregation, and the requisite yiras shemayim, so that he will really be a proper shliach tzibor in the mold of the Kohen Gadol, in the mold of following a Kadosh Baruch Hu, who is misatik kishliach tzibor, in the schus of discharging our obligations in prayer and having proper shliach tzibor and behaving as proper shliach tzibor. We should all merit to have the blessings of this sechazena, and then of b'shuv katzion barachamim. See you next time.